Thank you so much for leading that singing today. That was great. Well, I'll tell you, my wife, when I watched her fall and all that, I was already on the ground, called Pastor Zach or Kevin and said, could you line up meals for me? I'm hurting. I mean, I'm just beat up. But hey, I thought you were teaching kids. Okay, so you were good today. Yeah. Well, here I wouldn't even have said that if I'd have seen you here. All I'm saying is that she just fell and was so weak, I had to carry her out. No, it was good. She's 1,000 times stronger than I am, I'll tell you that much. Well, today's a good day. Golly, it's week 18 in the book of Ephesians. Next week, we're going to wrap things up. And just as a reminder, right, the first three chapters absolutely are trying to convince you of this fact. God cares about you. Before you ever cared about him, God cares about you. God loves you so much. And then chapter 4 through kind of chapter 6, verse 9, it talks about because of God's love for you, this is how you need to conduct your life. Like, it's not just enough to say, man, God loves me and has a plan for my life if we're not going to walk in that plan. Then it gets into the very last part of chapter 6. It's like, okay, now it's time to engage. Now we're in combat against evil. The very one who's trying to steal your soul. We've been talking about each of these pieces of the armor of God. And today, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says this, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, have you ever read the Bible and like you kind of went off on a tangent? So like, I'm like, a sword, a knife. I'm a knife guy. As a kid, I remember getting my first buck knife. Now, this is before, like, we had video games. So we actually, like, had a knife and whittled things and threw it at trees and all that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, no way. It's like a buck knife. Do you know that, anybody know what the buck knife model 110 is? Oh, my goodness. People, do you know about, all right, there's a knife and then there's a lock blade. The blade locks. In 1963, the year I was born, just after the death of Jesus, but in 1963, that knife revolutionized the knife world. Okay, I'm gonna talk to myself about loving knives. Have you ever done that? Like you're reading the Word of God, then you go somewhere? All right, I have to tell you this. Just a couple of years ago, my buck knife dream came to reality. Let me show you a picture of it. A buck knife automatic. Okay. In the state of Arkansas, this is actually legal as an adult. I'm not a teenager. This, I mean, I was so excited. I'm like, no way. They have finally an automatic. Now, apparently you don't know a whole lot about buck knives because you don't know about their forever warranty. So again, I'm reading the Bible, the sword. It's like a knife. Buck knives. It's like my automatic knife. And then I thought, do you not know about their forever warranty? Well, you will in a minute. Aren't you glad you came to church? I mean, it's so fascinating how Chuck Buck, when they moved to San Diego and they started this company, oh, great, we already have one person quit the church. sorry, I didn't mean to call you out, teenager. Okay. And so he says this. In their warranty, they talk about how their knives are guaranteed forever. And they says, now you're a part of the family. I am part of the Buck family. That's what they said. It says, check this out. It says, the fantastic growth of Buck knives was no accident. From the beginning, we determined to make God our senior partner. And it goes on and it says, if you're in trouble or perplexed and looking for answers, we invite you to look to Him because God loves you. And so I'm thinking about that. And then have you ever seen that movie? This is like, for the teenagers, this is like the old person's things, where a man is on the screen and he says, that's not a knife. Oh, come on, you got it. Now, so when we're talking about the sword of the Spirit, we're not talking about a buck knife. Look at this. Here's a cool thing about the Word of God. This is what it looks like, not this. And when you really have the Word of God, I mean, I don't even know how, like, you hide it. I'll just put it in my pocket. This is what it's talking about. And sometimes when you think about the Word of God, you think about this. But the Bible, or I'm going to put this down. I'm just a little. The Word of God is dangerous. In the wrong hands. Listen to what the scriptures say about the Word of God. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Victory in the Christian life. This is our only, really what I would call defense and offense weapon. If you know the Word of God, it's like the soldier. He is able to fight off the enemy, to defend himself, and then slay the enemy. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God has always been powerful, and it is powerful. And if you decide, I'm going to live in the scriptures, you advance, you fight, you win. Day after day, you wage war against the enemy of your soul. And what I've been asked, I said this, I don't know, a month or two ago, more often from people who are new to Hope Church, do you believe in the Bible? It's the strangest thing I've ever been asked in my life. I absolutely believe in the Bible. And what I know about the Bible, what I know about the truth in the scriptures, is that Jesus also believed the word. And he used it when he went into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. In Matthew chapter 2, it says, for 40 days and nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say. You could just picture Jesus picking up that sword of the Spirit. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point on the temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. Now check this out. Did you know that the devil probably knows the Bible better than you do? For the scriptures say, wait a minute, the devil is quoting the scriptures. What? The scriptures say, this is the devil speaking to Jesus. The scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you with their hands so you don't even hurt your foot on a stone. The devil came, number one, to say, you're hungry and God won't provide for you. So why don't you take it upon yourself and turn these stones into bread and eat, because you can't trust God. And then he comes to Jesus and says, does God really love you? I mean, does he really care about you? Let's see if he does. Take a step that's bold. And he quotes the scriptures. Jesus responds, I wish I had a lightsaber. This is what Jesus says. The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I'll give it all to you if you'll kneel down and worship. In other words, God's going to hold back on you. But if you come over to my side, everything you can imagine becomes yours. These are temptations that actually face us today. I'll give it all to you, he said, if you'll kneel down and worship me. I love this. Big sword, no longer on defense. Stab. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only, or only him. Then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. You want the devil to be less in your life? Then you pick up the real word of God, just like Jesus did, and you use it against him. How do you pick up the real word of God if you've never read the real word of God? You don't know the weapon that you have. Oh, it's powerful. Here's the thing. We all make choices about what we believe. We put these choices together, the things that we believe, and it becomes a foundation for our worldview. It becomes a foundation by which we look at things in this world. You view life, every one of you, even our teenagers, through your core belief system. My choice is to run information, my view of the world, through a biblical filter. Okay? Culture changes all the time. You know, at one time it was affirmed that we should kill Jewish people, and his name was Adolf Hitler. Well, my view says that we're supposed to respect one another and love one another, and that's a bad view, even though it was for so many accepted and so many paid the price for it. So my view would be what I want as a biblical worldview. In other words, when information comes into my head, I try to run it through the filter of the scripture. I trust God's written word, just like Jesus did, above anything that you were to say or I were to feel. It's the bottom line. And when something doesn't agree with God's word, I'm going to trust God's word, even in my own life. I'm going to trust God's word. I don't get weird about it, and I'm a pretty logical thinker. But what can happen in life is that there are people that we want to look up to, people that we want to trust, people that we are hoping are telling us the truth, and sometimes they're not. But we don't know unless we have a filter by which we can run information through. And this became very clear to me when I was in college. And I've mentioned this before, but it's so relevant in my mind, even though this was quite a few years ago. I was a marketing major, and one of our classes, there was a guest speaker that came in. And, good-looking guy, and he told us, this is how you become a millionaire. And I'm like, oh, poor college student, this sounds great. And he talked to us about, you know, looking rich. And he talked to us about his red Cadillac in the parking lot. And I'm like, oh, man, my favorite color is red. You got a Cadillac? And he's got this monogram shirt. Okay, this is when dress for success was super important in the business world. And so, I mean, he had it down. You know, hey, this is what you're going to do. Monogram shirts, big Cadillac. And then he was talking about, okay, I was married, but I dumped my wife and I've got this younger, cute girlfriend and it's a whole lot less stress and there's not a whole lot of commitment. I thought, I'm dating Sharon. I don't even have a wife. But if I was married, I don't think that's a good idea. And then he talked about how he got ahead. He said, burn bridges. You burn every bridge you need to burn to get where you want to go. He says, you don't look back, you look forward. And he began to explain to us how to become a millionaire. And then this was the part I couldn't handle anymore. He said, now look at the neighbor and tell him to go to hell. And I'm like, I really looked up to my professors. I mean, I was spending a lot of money depending on them telling me truth that I could live a life that would be successful from then on. The fact of the matter is, just as a side note, number one place where people lose their faith is in college. Absolutely. Because they're exposed to this thing, and just like me, I'm like, wait a minute, I want to be a millionaire. Yes, I like how you're dressing. Yes, I love that Cadillac. I mean, I was picturing it in my head. Yeah, I don't know about, I don't want to dump Sharon, we're not even married yet, but I'm really kind of liking her. And then tell the guy to go to hell. And so what I did, I said, okay, even as a younger believer, as a teenager, I put this through the filter. What does the Bible say about this? Jesus then said to his disciples, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Wait a minute. He is telling me, have it my way. Give up your own way. Take up your cross. Wait a minute, that means sacrifice. Sacrifice for others. He's wanting to sacrifice others, not sacrifice for others. So there begins to be this tension in my life, in my heart. And then Jesus says, follow me. If you want to try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything more important than your soul? And at that point, it was a pivotal point in my life. I thought, okay, what am I going to do? I'm going to follow the Lord. And I didn't end up in marketing. I changed my major to biblical studies, and I cannot tell you how excited I am about that. And here's why. I picture that person who gave us that information, and I'm telling you, he was charismatic, he was good looking, he was dressing like $1 million. He is the loneliest man in the nursing home because everybody hates him and nobody goes to see him. What do you base your life decisions upon? Is it what you see on TV? Is it what a college professor perhaps is teaching you that maybe isn't right, but it sounds so right? And do we base our opinions on the affirmation of so many? And affirmation becomes the truth by which we live. This is what is called a worldview. This is why we're talking about the Holy Bible and our worldview. So many years later to today, I know I made a better choice. As a matter of fact, in Sharon and my life together, Sharon and I have run through our biblical filter thousands and thousands and thousands of choices. I don't even trust my own feelings sometimes. I don't even trust my own motives at times. That's why I need a foundation that says, this is how you ought to live. And then I base what I think, I base what you tell me, I base the information that I'm receiving through this. Either this is true or this is not true. Wow. And what we've learned is how to recognize the lies of the devil, the one who wages war against our very soul. I read this verse many, many years ago. How does a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Now, all through school, when I was in school and in philosophy and all of these classes, the teacher seemed so smart. And I remember they're trying to convince us, you know, in science that we evolved. We evolved from basically a cataclysmic kaboom and we mutated and at some point we became a monkey. And then from that point, some of us still kind of look like monkeys, but here we are. And that's what we believe in. And you're basically just like 4 or 5 steps up from an animal. Okay, that is a way to view life. I tend to believe that where there is a creation, there has to be a creator. I tend to believe that I'm not a random chance, but as the scripture says, that I was woven together in my mother's womb and God Almighty knew me. God Almighty had a plan for my life, that I'm so special that God allowed me to be born and come to know Him, that I'm not an accident. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You have eternal value. Matter of fact, you are so valuable that when we mess the whole thing up through Adam and Eve, how did that happen? They didn't listen to the word of God. And the devil said, is God holding back? Of course he doesn't want you to eat from that tree. Then you'll be smarter, better. Okay. God said, I love you so much. I'm going to allow my son to die for you. Because you've messed everything up that I created. I gave you freedom of choice, and unfortunately, you chose against me instead of for me. Our world today, and I love you. You matter. You weren't a random chance. You were valuable. I allowed my son to die for you. Even today, we're still being kind of told, not necessarily straight out, but kind of a behind the scenes, that God made a mistake. That you can't trust God if there is a God. I mean, he probably made a mistake in your gender. You younger people, and we're being enticed even by megastars to say, you're maybe not who you are. You're maybe not at all who you are. And we're being told over and over and over again to believe something and to affirm a thought process that I don't understand. And then someone would say, well, wait a minute. I was born this way. So if you say I was born this way, does that settle everything because somebody affirms your thinking? And so because I am telling you I was born this way, I want you to accept me. Forget about truth, just the fact that so many people are affirming this idea, it makes it truth. It's real quiet in here. And I'm not, I just want to talk. I mean, and you say, Pastor Jim, what is wrong with you? Do you not know, have you not heard that love is love? Listen, it's not hateful for me today to have a dialogue. I'm not mad at anybody. And there have been beautiful people who have come to our church who don't agree with the same thought process I have, and they are absolutely loved. And we've had great dialogue. I remember talking to someone, hey, God loves everybody. Absolutely. God loves you, God loves me, of course. And with this person, God loves us both so much that he allowed his son to die for us. Absolutely. So God really loves humanity. Absolutely. And they said, different lifestyle than mine, he loves you just as much as he loves me, and his son died for us. Absolutely. I said, now let's just suppose for a minute, and this is a dialogue. You're going to have to choose your worldview, but this is a dialogue I've had, okay? Let's suppose that I and everybody I know adapts your lifestyle. Perfect. Perfect. Love's love. Perfect. I said, okay, let's suppose all of us adapt your lifestyle, but we're no longer naturally allowed to procreate. So what you're telling me is that God loves everybody. He loves you. He loves me no matter what we do. But since we're no longer allowed to procreate, the very people that Jesus loves so much, he died for them, are wiped out and there are no more people. Is that really God's best idea? And we had a beautiful conversation with that. I never thought about that. So I love Hope Church. And I know you love us, but we have to find a church that accommodates our belief system. The Bible has never changed. God loves everybody. And I'm going to park here for a second just to tell you that church people sometimes, I don't trust them. And you shouldn't either. I've had people come to my Pastor Jim. God told me. Well, that's a step up from I was born that way. Pastor Jim, I've talked to God personally, and God told me. Some years ago, a woman came into my office. God told me to divorce my husband. I mean, as a pastor, if God spoke to her, what am I to say? Well, if God said it, that settles it. I said, wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. Is he abusing you? No. Is he a drunk? I mean, you know, has he had an affair? No. No. Well, and then being the kind, gentle soul that I am, I said, you're way out of line. According to the Word of God, the only reason you want to get a divorce is because you don't like him. So don't come to me asking for God's blessing, and he didn't tell you this. Not my opinion, but what my filter says. My filter has helped me in so many ways. But even church people get weird. Come on. I've been in a hospital room with an elderly woman, and she's looking at me and saying, Pastor Jim, I'm so sorry. I don't have enough faith to be healed. I'm thinking. And then I get angry. What TV show have you been watching? because you sent them an extra amount of money to ensure God's healing in your life. I don't want to be negative today, but none of you are going to make it out of here alive. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about this world. You're like, he's taking the sword. I'm out of here. Hannah's running for her life with her baby. Now, here's the thing. She's an elderly woman. She's lived a beautiful life, and she's so upset. I mean, she's on her deathbed that she didn't have enough faith for God to heal her. That's wrong. And it was a pastor who said, if you just name it, you claim it, and it's yours. That's not biblical. People are going to die. I absolutely believe in healing. Don't get me wrong. I wished every single person I prayed for was healed. And some of them are. They go to heaven. And some of them have been healed here on earth. So don't get me wrong when I say, hey, what about this? What about that? There are worldviews that we have to process through the Word of God. And sometimes church people get weird. And they're not biblical. And they're using it for their own advancement. So my Bible says this. God is love. Not love is love. If you tell me that love is love, what is the foundation? What is the basis by which you tell me that? Basically, what happens when you dig down deep enough into love and love is love, it means this. I choose whatever gender I want to choose, and I choose to marry whatever gender I want to choose. Because love is love. So you have a man marrying his daughter. Call that love? Call three men adopting a baby love? Call all that love? Okay, where does that end up? Have you looked at what's going on in the legal system in California right now? Men choose to be women, and so they're allowed in women's prisons. And you know what these men, women are doing with the other actual women? I can tell you. Now they're going to provide, you can read this, birth control to the men so that the women are not getting pregnant, and then the women in the prison system are saying, okay, we're getting raped. Here's what I want you to know. When I was in college, I was told there's a way of life that works. Tell that guy, tell that girl, go to hell. You live for yourself, you burn bridges, and you will become what you're supposed to become. The head of the chaplains at Harvard right now told you this already. It's now confirmed. Is an atheist. Says, we don't believe in God. We believe in humanity. That is not the foundation of Harvard. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you that anything I tell you and anything everybody else tells you, you better have a worldview filter that you run this stuff through. Now, granted, if you and I are animals, and we have nothing to live for other than ourselves, then you do whatever you want to do. If I evolved, then we do whatever I want to do. Or if you say just because something's affirmed and jammed down my throat and I affirm it, it becomes truth. No, truth is truth. How many people did Hitler convince that the Jewish people needed to be eradicated? I mean, come on, 9/11. Yesterday. Do you know what the basis of that belief is? That you are an infidel. And that until you are all killed, we will not have peace on this earth. Well, why shouldn't I believe that if I say I was born that way? Love is love. I love Allah to the point that you are an infidel and you should be eradicated. What? Okay, Jim, get a little more positive, will you? All right. If there is no God, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Adopt the philosophy of the Epicurean. If there is no God, then let's all of us believe in social Darwinism, survival of the fittest. Whoever is the strongest wins, and if you're not strong, well, then you were meant to die anyway. But if there is a God who loves us, who said, I'm going to chase you because of my love. I'm going to allow my son to die for you. I am what love is. If that is true, then some of the things that I'm seeing and some of the things we're being told to affirm seem a little strange. Here's what I love about my Bible. It's pretty clear, and it's not changing as society changes. Don't get me wrong. At Hope Church, anyone and everyone who walks through that door, I'm not their judge. I love just about everybody. Like, Jim, is there someone you don't love? It's not you. You know, but have you ever had a person in your life that just bugs you? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't want to lie to you and say I love everybody. I don't think I love everybody. And you don't either. Don't jab him. Here's what this all boils down to. I'm going to live my life not based upon popular opinion, not based upon what you think, not based upon necessarily what I feel. I'm going to live my life through this filter. It's just the bottom line. And what is going to be your life's foundation? You can choose. And some people say, I choose to be a Christian, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to take what I love in the Bible and then I'm going to remove what I don't like in the Bible. And so we create our own self-serving religion. It works perfectly. The Bible to fit our lifestyle. I want you to consider today, what is your foundation in life? I want you to consider today what will work today and will work tomorrow. I also want you to consider today all eternity. Do you literally just die and nothing happens? Or do you die and then you face judgment? I'd rather just die and nothing happens. Really? But what if there is God? And he said, I allowed my son to die for you, and you've had your entire life to choose him. Well, here's what I know. When I die, because of Jesus Christ, my Savior, I'm going to be ushered into the presence of God. Not because I deserve it, but because God is love, and because God loved me so much, he allowed his son to come and die on my behalf. What are you willing to risk all eternity on? It's wild, huh? And it's confusing. I was confused as a teenager because I wanted to do the right thing. And I mean, I heard stuff like in church, but then I saw this and it's like, who do I believe? Now that I've somewhat grown up, I'm so thankful that I trust the Word of God. And you can trust whatever you want to trust, but just realize all eternity is at stake. And I don't hate anybody. And it's not hateful. When I was growing up, we challenged science. You were supposed to. We were taught you think and you challenge the thought processes. Iron sharpens iron, and that's how we get better. I was even terrified to talk about this today, thinking, well, I wonder who's going to quit the church. And if you do quit the church, you quit the church knowing that I love you and I don't judge you one bit. But I told you the truth today. And when we die, you'll find out if I'm a liar or if what I'm saying is true. I'm willing to base my life upon what I'm telling you today. Literally. And we got to choose. You have to choose what you believe. You see, the further we get from a biblical worldview, the weaker our faith is and the more influence our culture has, right? And the further our culture gets from a biblical worldview, the more opposed it becomes to the things of Scripture. That's why one of the highest positions at Harvard can say, I am an atheist, and I oversee all of the chaplains. We don't believe in God. Come on. Think now. Think about it. I have thought about it. And you're nuts. And I would say that right to his face in a loving way. And you know what would happen? I would be called a hater, a rotten person. Challenge what I'm saying. I don't mind. Challenge it. Challenge what you're being taught. But what filter do you run it through? Man, have I been going on like forever? Okay. Let me get back to my notes. The Word of God exposes our sin. And the deeper we are in sin, the further we want to be away from that which exposes our sin. And if you think there is not a battle for your very soul, you need to be rethinking your thinking. And if you think you can win the war over the one who is trying to drive you to hell, and this is your Bible, you better be getting something that's a little bit more sturdy. Man, I tell you what, in Ephesians it says, take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Take it and let it be a part of your life. Let it influence what you think and what you do. Even if you're an atheist and you live the Judeo-Christian ethic, if everybody was an atheist and they lived the Judeo-Christian ethic in the Word of God, the world would be a so much better place. Absolutely. Okay. Let me just reiterate the bottom line. Your summation of choices is called a worldview. And you will base your life upon a worldview. When you die, and I would venture to say, other than for maybe Will, since he's works in a mortuary, I have been around more people who have died than most of you. And when you are on your deathbed, there's two things that matter, and I never learned this in seminary. One of those things is, what did I do with my family? And how many regrets do I have that I worked too much and didn't care enough? Bottom line, that's what I've heard. Second thing is this, what happens now? What happens when I die? Because I'm not feeling good. Because of the Word of God, I've already answered those questions. I know I'm going to heaven. I have no doubt in my mind. And I've tried, and many times I've failed, to love on my family so I don't have regrets on my deathbed. That's my worldview, and I encourage you to find a worldview that will stand the test of time. And if you choose a biblical worldview, well, it put Paul in prison. It killed John the Baptist. Peter was crucified upside down. Stephen was stoned to death as they laughed and mocked him. The battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against powers and principalities. It is against the very one who wages war against your soul. And I love you a lot. All right, let's pray together and we'll sing one last song. Father, thank you. Oh my goodness, thank you that in the midst of craziness, you taught me as a teenager that I can trust you. I really wanted that Cadillac and those nice clothes. And I really liked everything that guest speaker was telling us. He was the epitome of success. But thank you that you just spoke in my heart and said, Jim, this is not going to hold water forever. And I pray for our young people today that they would consider what they are being told and then consider the Word of God a basis upon which they can challenge what they're being told. And God, I thank you that I'm not right, but you're right. We're not right, but you're right, and you have truth, and truth is truth. God, thank you that 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. Thank you that I believe in a God who created us correctly. I don't doubt. Maybe we have a propensity to something or something else. I do not doubt that we were created male and female, and it's holy and sacred, and we have smeared it all over in so many ways. God, I thank you that you've given us hope and you died that we might have eternal life. And when people tell us there is no God, you are a God and you love us and you allowed your son to die for us. Lord, I pray today, this is a struggle for me to talk about this stuff. I don't want to be judged. Would you speak to our hearts the love of God? God, help us to love one another, but it's okay to lovingly disagree. Help us, Lord, I pray. Show us Jesus. Shine light into our lives. God, lastly, I bless everyone who's come. They didn't come by accident. I bless those online. They didn't listen by accident. Lord, encourage our hearts in you. God, as we sing this last song, let us contemplate what we've learned and help us, Lord. Let's stand together.